To the heights. These were the last words spoken by St. Gregory Palamas on this day in the year 1359, very near the end of the Byzantine Empire, before the fall of the Byzantine Empire. St. Gregory Palamas, we commemorate this day for a number of reasons. When he reposed, he was the Archbishop of Thessaloniki, but he only spent 3 years on the throne. From the time that he was 20 years old, he had spent his life as an ascetic, as a monk on Mount Athos, and also at a hermitage there near Thessaloniki. St. Gregory Palamas is a doctor, is considered a doctor of the church, as well as a bishop and confessor, for the principal reason that he taught what is known and rebutted what became known as the hesychastic controversy. Hesychasm is simply that which he and the other monks at Mount Athos had practiced. And in fact, it is something that we should attain to, which is simply contemplative prayer. Prayer that transcends even words. Prayer that transcends images and icons. It is a means by which we may ascend to the glorious height of the presence of God and encounter in a very real way, in an experiential way, the union with God, to know God, to experience God, to behold, even as some of the monks did in their visions on Athos, the uncreated glory of God, the uncreated light that the apostles Peter, James, and Paul saw upon the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ pulled back the veil and revealed the glory, the divine glory of his uncreated light as true God. But one of the things that St. Gregory Palamas does, is in trying to preserve the unknowability of God, because there is a sense in which God is wholly separate from creation. There is a sense in which God is unknowable, unapproachable. And so St. Gregory Palamas really helped in what the church had always taught, and that is in really making the distinction between the essence of God and his energies. We can know God through his energies. We as creatures can never know God in his essence. And of course, the principal means by which we know God is through the incarnation, through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who became man. We continue in that regard. But this ascent to the heights, and it was a fitting thing for him to utter on his deathbed, to the heights, to behold that beatific vision, to take his crown as a saint in the church, in the divine council of God, in the heights of glory to which we have all been called. Yesterday, we had the joy of being able to baptize and the chrismate bring in to the church. Michael Patrick he is taken by name, Michael Patrick Otto. And it is the rite of initiation by which we have all joined the church. We cannot be joined to the holy mysteries, the graces of the holy mysteries of the church, apart from our entrance into the church through baptism, our personal burial and resurrection with Christ, and being then joined to the fullness of the faith and our personal Pentecost and the receiving of chrism and being sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and becoming a full member of the church. But whether it's the newly illumined Michael Patrick who was just received just one day ago, or for those who perhaps were baptized 50 or more years ago, our work, our call is the same. What is the aim of the Christian life? It's simply this: to know God and to be like Him. To know God and to be like Him. Now, if you were to read the old Baltimore Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, it spells it out a little bit farther: to know and love God and to serve Him. But of course, knowing God presupposes the fact that we will love Him. In fact, we cannot know God apart from loving Him. And in loving Him and knowing Him, we also love Him. And in doing so, we serve Him. Because God has called us to a life of service, a life of giving ourselves away to the heights, as St. Gregory Palamas said. But from the baptism yesterday of Michael Patrick, one of the things that is involved, even though the aim of the Christian life is very simple, to know God and to be like Him. That is, to move into Christian perfection, to be holy as God is holy. That's simple. It's simply stated. But I'm here to say, if you have not already figured it out, it is the most difficult thing you will ever do in your lives. Why? Because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. When Michael Patrick, at the doors of the church before receiving him for baptism, renounced the devil and all of his pride and all of his works, kneeling down and reciting the Lord's Prayer, not once but three times, renouncing the devil. You see, the enemy does not like the fact that Michael Patrick or any one of us who have taken up the same journey have done so. We have targets on our backs now. But the church fathers will teach us that even though we haven't renounced the devil in our baptism, there are three principal enemies to our journey to salvation, to our journey to the heights of the glory of God in Christ. And that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world in its own pride, its materialism, its insatiable appetites, its greed for power and control, its greed for money, its greed for ease and debauchery and self-serving. That's the world. It's the brokenness of the world. It's completely antithetical to the gospel, to the city of God, to which we have been called as Orthodox Christian believers. But because we live in the world, we work in secular jobs, we go to, many of our children go to secular schools. There's the constant bombardment, also in arts and entertainment, to just turn the TV on. There's the constant bombardment of the values of this world, which is completely counter to the values of the gospel, to our aim of the Christian life, to know God, to love and to serve Him, and to be like Him and live in union with Him and be holy as He is holy. So we're constantly on guard. The worldview of this secular world is a worldview that is completely counter to the gospel. It is a worldview that is wide and leads to a path to destruction, eternal destruction. So we renounce the world. But there's the enemy of the flesh. Even as we have been baptized and chrismated and received the glorious grace of that, of entry into the church, the one holy Catholic apostolic church, we still continue to battle with our fallen nature, our disordered passions. It's called the flesh, our own carnality. You see, and the enemy really doesn't have to do a whole lot of work in that area. People who struggle with gluttony or drunkenness or sexual sins, these are all sins of the flesh. These are passions that war, that are part of the evil that still resides within our own hearts and souls. But by the glory and grace of God, if we intend, are being put down to live a life of holiness. But it's perhaps one of the greatest battles in which we engage. And yes, there's the devil himself and all his minions who will set snares and traps, who know our weaknesses of the flesh, who will set those snares and traps and will try to lure us into making wrong decisions and turning our backs against the way of life and glory to a life of death and condemnation. This is the unseen warfare. This is the name of a classical monastic book that was written. It was recently translated by Father Jack Norman Sparks of blessed memory from our archdiocese. And in fact, reader Nicholas Lewis Lanuti and I have begun reading that book as a part of a Sunday night men's group that we do online with Father Michael Butler out in Detroit, Michigan. This unseen warfare, this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the things that stand as barriers to our growth, to our maturation in Christ, is the place in which we carry out this unseen warfare to the heights. For those that have studied Civil War history and specifically know something about the Battle of Gettysburg, the reason the Union ended up being victorious in that battle, or one of the primary reasons, is because once they arrived in Gettysburg, they held to one of the basic principles of warfare, which is to take the high ground. So it was the Union's before the Confederate forces and that could have easily outnumbered the Union soldiers there. It was the Union soldiers who took the high grounds from Seminary Ridge all the way across what we know to be the area of Little Round Top, Big Round Top. And as a result, were able to defeat the enemy. The world in many cases has taken the high ground. But in our fight of this unseen warfare, I want you to know that the battleground is not out here as much as it is in here. The unseen warfare in which we're engaged is the war that we have within our own heart, our own interior, our own souls, and confronting the evil that still resides there. And yes, the church teaches us that even the most evil men still have some glimmer of God's grace and image within them. But even the most pious of us Christians still have some resident evil to which we are battling. You see, to know God, to love and serve Him, and to be like God is all about that the unseen warfare within the interior life. Now the church has given us all kinds of prescriptions for this. We're called, whether we're monastics or not, we're called to a certain ascetical life, a life of that is of denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following him. And we do that through fasting, through vigils, through a devoted prayer life. But I want you to understand and to know that one of the dangers of all this is to see that as an end of itself. We can become prideful. I go to church every Sunday. Every day of a holy obligation, I'm there. I read scriptures every day. I pray. I do my morning and my evening prayers. I fast as I should. And we can become knowledgeable and seasoned in the faith. And we see those external things as the end of themselves, and that we've had some victory or some success in those areas. But the reality is that we then become self-deluded, because really we don't and can't know ourselves fully apart from the Holy Other, from the Holy Spirit, from our Father Confessor, who is able to discern and to see our own blind spots, those areas of our lives that still, in which our passions still rule, that take us away from this journey to the glorious heights of God in union with him. And in fact, unless we have come to a place where we are continually humble and continually distrusting of our own view of ourselves and any progress that we have made, then we are in a very dangerous place. This is why St. Paul uses the analogy of putting on the whole armor of God from today's epistle lesson from Ephesians 6. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Notice, strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself, not self-reliant, but being weak, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is the power of God, not our own self-reliance, because we are weakness. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And he goes on to use the metaphor of various pieces of armor to talk about the tools, the things that we have at our disposal in the church. And we should behoove the things that are being given to us here in Scripture, because we do not possess of ourselves the ability to be victorious in the spiritual warfare. But the whole call to the heights, the call to know God, to love him, and to serve him, is carried out in the law of love. Within the context of other human relationships, we're not hermits on Mount Athos. We are children of God who have been called to parish life. And in the midst of that, we have human relationships that bump up and rub up, sometimes rubbing very hard and unpleasantly. But this is the context in which we have been called to carry out our interior life of warfare. It is in the context of the other. This is why in the gospel lesson this morning from the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, St. Peter, by the way, the context for that is St. Peter was being a little smug, and he said, "Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother who has offended me? Seven times?" And he thought he was being righteous and saying seven times the number of perfection. And Jesus said, "No, seven times 77 or 70, depending on the translation. In other words, you don't stop forgiving your brother. And this is when he launches into the parable of the unforgiving servant. Him who was forgiven a debt that there was no way, 10,000 talents of gold that he owed, and he was forgiven that debt, and yet turned around and was unwilling to forgive a brother who owed him a small, small fraction of that amount. And the point of the parable is Jesus is saying, consider the debt that has been forgiven you, the debt that God has forgiven. And of course, we can look upon Jesus upon the cross and see the law of love at work. If we, in our having been forgiven, cannot love and forgive the other, we have lost the battle, the unseen warfare. We need to armor up. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to see ourselves as fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters in the fight for our lives, knowing that we all struggle, but that we, by the grace of God, we're in this together, joined to Him who is able to give us the victory. To the heights we go by the grace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.